And everybody say, happy birthday. Praise God. If you don't know, you know what? You need to get around and get outside your little circle and meet some folks. Everybody has a story. Sister Anita has a very, very interesting story. If we all talk about how we came and where we came from and looking back what God kept us from and what he pulled us out of, everybody's got a story. And it's interesting to hear some of these that you haven't heard before. So, like, after church sometime, you need to just get out of your circle. You already talked to those other people 1,000 times. Go and sit down and just say, tell me your story. Tell me what brought you to the house of God. Or how did you get here? Praise God. We're going to read this morning for 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. But I want to let you know, a couple of Wednesday nights from now, on October the 10th, we're going to have a very special guest in the house, a gentleman by the name of Daniel Fortune. And he is an assistant U.S. attorney from the Department of Justice. And I started looking. I had Sister Charlene Underwood help us. Her dad is retired FBI. And I wanted somebody that could come in and talk to us as a church family about internet predators and about the dangers of internet activity, unguarded, when you go out there in those places with innocence and without a lot of knowledge, and you're a person of goodwill and you think everybody else is too. Especially for our kids, there's a lot of places to get hurt. And I thought we might talk to somebody. Mr. Fortune is not an apostolic, but he has a passion for what he's doing, and he spends a lot of time talking to public groups about these very topics. And so at this juncture, I'd like to get him here on a Sunday night, but that hasn't been possible. But if you could make plans with your family and with perhaps some friends or some of our kids, want to invite folks from their high schools or whatever, just tell your neighbors about this. I think there's a lot of interest and a lot of hunger out there for a discussion like this. So if you wouldn't mind, keep that on your calendar, and let's look forward to that. Also, Brother Steve Buxton from San Diego, California, is going to be with us on the 21st. That's a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. Brother Buxton has tremendous passion. He's in and out of the Philippines 2 or 3 times a year and involved with missions with the understanding of a mandate from God that we find what God is doing and we facilitate it. Finding and facilitating what God is doing rather than a colonial top-down model of sending somebody who has no language or cultural understanding of the place and trying to have them hammer out of work, but rather find people that are already doing the work in the kingdom of God and helping them to do it. Well, anyway, Brother Buxton's coming, and he may just preach to you. I don't know what he's going to do. I just want him to take his liberty. But some good things coming up, and then marriage retreat there first week of November. Brother Steve Pixler is going to be phenomenal. It's going to be great. So it's going to be a great season of time here between now and the holy days, and we'll just see what God's going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 through 13. I appreciate Brother Reggie filling the pulpit on Wednesday night. I appreciate Brother Cliff taking care of Sister Katie's homegoing service. And I heard good reports that he did an excellent job there. And I appreciate the church family for preparing and serving food to that family and taking care of all the other things that you've done. But mostly, I want to thank you for being a genuine and a wonderful friend to Sister Katie Tapley in her declining years when there was chaos in her family. I've never been to her house that the phone wasn't ringing or somebody wasn't knocking on the door and this New Life family wasn't coming by to check on her and visit with her and care for her. And I want you to know you've done a wonderful job in that, and I really appreciate you. And thank you for being such a ministry-oriented church fellowship. Praise God. And Sister Katie is getting orientation from Sister Mary Herring. And Sister Herring's showing her around over on the other side. We got friends in high places. Starting in verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Praise God. And you can be seated. And as you are, let's give God praise and thanks for his word today that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we love your ways. We appreciate your presence. God, we thank you for the privilege of handling your word, the privilege of handling the truth of God. We thank you for that in this house today. And everyone said amen. Now, in this pursuit of the book of 1 Corinthians, we've been talking a great deal about culture and about the fact that Paul is bringing an apostolic or biblical culture to people that are raised up in a Hellenistic society. They have temples that are filled with prostitutes. There is holy fornication going on all over this city. And so the idea of fidelity or marital fidelity or holiness and purity in a moral, sexual sense is absolutely foreign to these people. That is their norm. These are their values. There are a lot of other problems. He's in this very chapter. We'll probably get to it. But they're offering meat to idols. And so as he's raising up a church there, he's got to deal with all of these different nuances and all these different features of this pagan culture. And he's bringing them out. And it is much like what happens today as you begin your journey to live for God. You're coming out of a culture and into God's culture. If you only come into a physical church house, but you bring your culture with you, you'll never live for God. You'll never succeed in God. And you'll never fulfill your potential. You have to be ready and prepared to be torn down and built up again by the word of God. It took Jesus 3 years to indoctrinate his disciples. The nation of Israel comes out of Egypt in one night, but they spend 2 years at Sinai. And at Sinai, God teaches them how to be the people of God and to build the structures and the framing that will allow them to come in and out of the presence of God and do business with God and to appropriate the promise of God unto themselves. Now, what you have for the most part in America today is a fast food variety of Christianity. It's a drive-through and honk your horn variety of Christianity. But I want you to know that's an alien idea to the Word of God. It's never been like that in the Word of God. And there is no place in the Word of God where you just come in on a Sunday morning and you say, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and all your sins are taken care of and you have an appointment in heaven. That is not the truth. That has never been the truth. But there is a covenant relationship that begins. Paul teaches in this 10th chapter that we are like Israel. They came out of Egypt. They passed through the water. It means you need to be baptized. They passed under the cloud. Paul said they were baptized to Moses in the cloud. And he's talking about spiritual baptism or baptism with the Spirit. Now, I was raised in a church all of my childhood and adolescence and never heard that concept of being baptized with the Spirit. But if you open this book, you got to deal with this book and God's plan of approach to the things of God. And so this is startling sometimes when you hear these ideas. For example, everybody that was baptized in the book of Acts was baptized in the name of Jesus. That will startle you if you come out of a Trinitarian church, because nobody baptizes that way out there. But welcome to God's culture. If you've never received the Holy Ghost with speaking in tongues, you need to know that the Old Testament prophesied about people receiving the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And then when the Holy Ghost falls in the second chapter of the book of Acts, they all speak in tongues. And in Samaria and at the house of Cornelius and at Ephesus. And it is monolithic in the word of God. When they receive the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues. Now, I had never heard that in my life. I was coming out of a church culture, but it wasn't a biblical church culture. It was a traditional church culture. And if it's not speaking in tongues, it's not a biblical culture. I know this is shocking if you come from somewhere else, but cultural change is always shocking. You get on a plane today. You fly down to Central America. You get a hotel in an average street. You eat on the street where the people eat. I want you to know it's a culture shock. You travel to Asia, anywhere else outside of what's identical. You can go places in the United States that are going to be culture shock for you. Don't you imagine that if you're going to walk out of one life and into a new life, out of Satan's world into God's world, out of Egypt into a holy alliance with God, don't you imagine that there's going to be a little culture shock there? And now today there's a doctrine among some. We want to make the world feel comfortable when they come into the house. We want them to see familiar things. We want them to hear familiar things. Oh my God, friend, I came out of a bar room. I came out of a drug den. I don't want that when I come to the house of God. Praise God. It should be no surprise to you. All you're doing, if you're coming out of that and you're staying the same and you're sitting in a church house, all you're doing is dressing up and you're putting lipstick on the pig. Still a pig. I didn't just call you a pig. Didn't. Don't be offended by that, but be shocked by this to the place where you're able to say, maybe I do need a change in my life. See, that's why you're coming to God, because your heart is breaking. That's why you're coming to God, because your mind's filled with turmoil. That's why you're coming to God, because you've heard about a heaven and you want to go there. And you've heard about a hell and you don't want to go there. That's why you're coming to God. I'm telling you, the world won't get you there. So an Egyptian culture is not the vehicle that's going to take you into the promise of God. But you've got to come and get into God's gospel vehicle. It's the Ark of Noah is quite like the church of the living God. You've got to get on the boat today. Well, there are all kinds of cultural norms and values that are biblical in their origin. And Paul is trying to bring this pagan, Hellenistic, hedonistic culture into that new culture of the Word of God. Well, it's a challenge. It's a challenge because it's hard to leave the familiar, and it's hard to leave what mama did, and it's hard to leave what you're familiar with. Even people that are involved in abusive relationships, when they come and try to get help, quite often you're trying to lead them out of an abusive relationship. At some point they will choke and they will break and they will go back to that abusive relationship because it is their norm. It is their comfort zone. I'm telling you, well, there's pain there. Yeah, but it's their pain. There's trouble there. Yeah, but they like fighting and making up again. Or they're thinking, well, maybe one day it's going to change. But it's amazing to me the level of depravity and the level of loss and the level of pain that people will live with just to live with familiar things. Come on, you need to get the spirit of an adventurer today. You need to get the spirit of, you know what? I want everything to be new. I want my mind to be new. I want my spirit to be new. I want a new life and a new walk. And the only place you're going to find that is in the Word of God. Praise God. So Paul teaches here that these things are all for our instruction and for our example. Now, we're talking about culture here. And let me take a moment just to say that your culture is what you transmit. So if you want a better life for your family, you have to create a better personal, a better familial, and a better church culture. If you want a better life for your children, if you are in angst and in trouble because you're worried about your young people and your children suffering things in the world's culture, well, your worry is going to perpetuate and it won't ever change. You've got to change your culture to change the product of your culture. You've got to come out of that to get a different result. If you keep doing what you've always done, there are fields created. And that's true in a life, and it's true in a home, and it's true in a family. And these fields have energy. And depending on the amount of energy and strength in that field, you may well create a field in your family that nothing else can penetrate. And your kids can walk in those public schools and walk on the street and go to their jobs, and they just stay apostolic every day because it's so strong in them. But if you have a weak field, if you have a watered down field, then your children walk out, but they don't have any internal strength. And transmission is very, very important. God intended for you to live for God, but not only you, He intended for your children to live for God. And to do that, you've got to create a strong enough culture, a well-defined enough culture, so that it will permeate your children to the depth of their soul, so that when they go out of here, that they're going to live for God no matter what. There are powerful spirits in our world, and Hollywood spends billions of dollars to try to entrap the minds and hearts of people and get them to come feed at that trough on a regular basis, because they make a lot of money doing that. You got to develop an appetite for that. Well, I just like that. You've got to develop an appetite for this. I'm going to church, but that preacher's all up in my grits, and he's telling me things I don't want to hear, and he's offending me about half the time, and I'm just troubled about that. Well, you got to develop an appetite for the things of God. You've come to love slop. And you've come to love the trough of the world, but now you've got to come to God's table and learn how to eat there. It's a strange cuisine if you're not familiar with it. Praise God. In verse 12, he says, take heed, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I'm okay. I'm all right like I am. You better take heed. I'm okay. I'm getting by. You better take heed. Well, it's all going to work out in the end. You better take heed. You hear that on the job every day. Hear that out at school every day. On the street, across the fence with the neighbor. Well, I believe in just letting everybody go their own way, and we're all going to be all right. And you believe that the kingdom of God is a democracy, and you're a fool. You don't really believe that. That's just a little thin security blanket that you're pulling up on yourself to try to get a little bit of cover and try to deal with all the diversity around you. But I want you to know, when Jesus came, he said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, not a truth, the life, not a life. Well, praise God. There's nothing right in this world but the Word of God. Let me say that again. There is nothing right in this world but the Word of God. No, you didn't even begin to hear that. I said there is nothing right in this world but the Word of God. Well, I don't go to church, but I'm a pretty good guy. There's nothing right. The Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. There is none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short. I mean, we can stack it up today like cordwood, but we need God. And down at some level, you know I need God. But you can't come to God on your terms. You've got to come to God on His terms. And to know what His terms are, you've got to get into the contract. And to get into the contract, you've got to find somebody that has understanding of the contract. And you've got to sit down and be open and let the Word of God be sown into your heart like seed in fertile ground. That's a function of your will and your choice. You can't just get this in a drive-through fast food fashion. You won't get it. You won't live it. You'll never get what God intended for you to have. Everybody that loves Him, clap your hands unto Him and bless His name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If God's dealing with you and talking to you, I want you to thank Him for that right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you really want to go to heaven and you believe that God is able to take you there, I want you to praise Him for that right now. Almighty God, we praise You. We worship You. We lift You up. We magnify You, oh God. Now, see, I wasn't raised like this. I didn't understand. I wouldn't have understood a thing You were doing there. I saw that in all kinds of different forums. I saw applause and lifting of hands for performers and for in political gatherings and at sports events and other things like that. But I never, ever, never, never saw that in church. Because in church it was sit still, be quiet, don't speak. You know, and I from a small child, if I did any of those things, I got the back of a hand. Well, you learn real quick. I can endure this. He that endures unto the end will be saved. That was the doctrine. I can do this. But there was no joy. There was no strength. It was like making installments on a payment not to go to hell. Let me tell you, that is a very low, low level, a terrible neighborhood to try to live for God in. When the kingdom of God is joy and peace and righteousness. Praise God. But the Bible says, the contractual document says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. That's what the Bible says. Now, I don't care if it's got a steeple on the roof or a clerical collar on or any number of indications in modern culture that it is a church. If it tells you to sit down and shut up, you get into the presence of God. The scripture says you enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's with your voice. That's with your heart. You begin to praise and magnify. And you enter into his courts with praise. That's how you do business with God. And if a church is not facilitating that approach to God, then it's not a biblical church and it's not going to do you a bit of good. You say, well, that's divisionist language, and that's language that separates, and you're not a lover of people, and you're a hater, and you're separating people. And no, I'm not. Forget people. My first priority is to stand with the word of God. You see, this is what's going to save me from hell. This is what's going to get me to heaven. So I'm not interested in standing with you. I'm interested in standing with the word of God. Now, if you come and stand with the word of God, you and I will stand together. But if you and I are standing together, never mistake the fact I'm not standing with you. I'm standing with him. And I will stand with you as long as we're standing in the same place.
Right. Right.
But if you deviate from this, I ain't coming. I don't love you more than I love him. There's no win in that for me. There's no safety, and depending on how far from this you get, that's the distance I'm going to get from you. It's a contract. It's a covenant. It's the norm. It's the value. It's the moray. It's the cultural construct. It's the cultural framing of the kingdom of God. The word of God said, lift up your hands. The apostle Paul says, I would that all men would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. I never saw that in my life. I saw them do it at football games. I saw them do it in other venues, but I never saw them do that to God. But when I came into an apostolic church and they were behaving like that, I thought, well, this is really bizarre. This is really weird. I felt funny being there, but I liked what I felt in the spirit. And I did not understand their culture, and I did not understand their behavior, but I had already, through prophecy, had already come to the conclusion that this book is true. I had already come to the conclusion that Israel is in the land. This book is amazing. And if you've never studied prophecy, you don't have an intelligent rationale for why you should believe in God. And you need to have an understanding of that, because that's the bedrock of your faith in the word of God. Otherwise, it's just a fleeting feeling. Praise God. And so I figured, well, if they're right about the doctrine, then I'm going to trust them on these other strange cultural things. Because they didn't just behave strangely in church. They dressed funny. They lived funny. All of their behaviors were funny to me. Very strange. We were absolutely normal. Because that's what you think. You think whatever you are is normal. I have been looking for normal all my life, and I have yet to find it. But I have found good news. I have found God's norm. And it's an amazing thing. I've rub shoulders with God's people in Mexico and in Central America and in Africa and in Asia. And everywhere you go, by the Spirit and by the Word of God, there's this bonding and this unity and a God-given culture that covers all of those very diverse locations and cultures. That's what Paul's trying to plant in this place called Corinth. You're not immune to these things that Paul's warning about. So he says, take heed, because you could fall. Take heed. But in the midst of all that, you could fall, he said. But in verse 13, he said, there hath no temptation taken you, but that is common to man. I want you to know that you're not a special case. Whatever you're suffering right now, somebody's already suffered that. Whatever you're going through, the worst thing you can do is believe the devil and think that you're unique to the degree that nobody's ever hurt like you hurt. Nobody's ever wept like you've wept. Nobody's ever suffered like you've suffered. That's a lie. If you ever believe that lie, you won't have any hope at all. But you need to hear what Paul's teaching this church. And he's telling them, we all suffer the same things. And we all suffer. And I'm glad to report to you that the Word of God tells us that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And they've already gone through what you're going through. And they've already come out on the other side. And they're already in heavenly places. And they've already survived and prospered. Don't even open your mouth and say, I don't think I can make it. Because what we're reading here today is Paul's God-given assurance that you can make it, you can prosper, you can thrive, you can live for God, you can have joy in your life. Yes, yes, you can, because the Word of God says that you can. Praise God. So you're not a special case. Everybody suffers these things together. You may have a little bit different brand than somebody else has, but there's somebody in this earth that's walking through the same valley you are, and there's somebody already in heaven that's walked through that valley and come out on the other side with victory. But after telling us that, Paul says, but God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. He said, we're going to be tempted, we're going to be tried, we're going to be given an opportunity to say yes to God, but God is faithful. Now, another lie that you've heard already, and I don't have to refresh you in it, but another lie is God doesn't know where you are, and God doesn't care about you, and God's blessing over here, but he's forgotten your address. God doesn't know what your situation is. He's trying to isolate you, but you need to know God is faithful. He said, I've written you on my palms of my hands. He won't forget about you. He died for you. He loves you without any doubt about it. You need to know that today, that the ultimate price was paid for you. Now, get that nonsense out of your head. Somebody say, God is faithful. Now, that's the fact, but I want to know, is there a testimony in the house today? Is there anybody here that knows for yourself that God is faithful? This is a cultural nuance among the people of God, but God's people always have a testimony. When David is going into battle with Goliath, it's his testimony that takes him there. It's his testimony that he tells to Goliath. And in a moment where he should have been afraid out of his wits, he said, God delivered the lion into my hand, and God delivered the bear into my hand. And today God's going to deliver you. Anybody gone through something and come out on the other side, and you knew it was just the grace of God that got you through and held you up and kept you? Praise God. That's part of our culture. Everybody's got a testimony. Everybody's got a witness. Everybody's got a story about the fact that God brought me through. And you need to begin to use that. And when you feel yourself weakening, you need to reach back to that testimony. God is faithful. That needs to be front and center, top shelf, right there at the very breath of your mouth. The word of prophecy is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. You need to be ready to say at every juncture, yeah, but God is faithful. I've been tempted, but God is faithful. I've got pain, but God is faithful. I'm sick in my body, but God is faithful. I'm broke in my finances, but God is, come on, somebody. God is faithful. God's faithful when your heart is broken. God's faithful when you've been down to the graveyard. God is faithful when you've had trouble in your life. Everybody's gone through these things, but the common strength among us is that God is faithful. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him God is faithful. Come on, shake him a little bit and say, I know this for myself. Come on, God's done. Anybody had a miracle in your life? You need to shake somebody right now and say, I know for myself, he's already done a miracle for me. David said, I cried unto the Lord and he heard my cry and he lifted me up. That psalm is David's testimony. He said he lifted me up out of that miry clay, set my feet on a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And that's his testimony. Paul says to that pagan, new, this is a very young church, Paul's teaching. And he says, you're going to be tempted, but remember, God is faithful. God's going to stay with you. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. Praise God. Everybody say, God is faithful. Praise God. Dustin, can you give us Lamentations 3, 22 and 23? I went to a new city this year. Every year, I and my best friend go off knocking around somewhere for a couple of weeks, and this year we visited a city in the former Czech Republic. It's called Prague, and it's the site of a lot of history and a lot of old things. But you know, the more I travel, the more I am astounded at what God has done. Way back in the mouth of Moses in Deuteronomy, God told Israel, if you obey this word I've given you, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless your storehouse. I'm going to bless you when you get up, when you're walking in the way. He said, I'm going to bless you. He said, so I want you to take that word I've given you, and I want you to tell it to your children when they sit down and when they stand up, and I want you to write it on the doorposts. And, you know, some of them still do that, write it on the doorposts. And he said, I want you to make it like frontlets between your eyes. I want you to write it. He just gave them all sorts of things to repeat and to reiterate. Or if you would, take what the word of God had said and make it a cultural norm. Take it and make it so pervasive in the culture that it becomes a cultural standard. You know, just something as simple as when you greet the people of God and you say, praise the Lord. I meet God's people all over the city, and they can be out in a public place or anywhere else. I'm sorry. And they say, praise the Lord. And you know, when you first come into the kingdom, that makes you a little nervous because it's like, but it's so refreshing. Yeah, these people are overtly living for God, and they don't care who knows it. Right. They say it, and they call one another brother and sister. Praise the Lord. Hey, brother, how are you doing? Now, when we were freaks, we used to shake hands like that with a thumb, and everybody would, hey, brother. Hey, bro. Everybody would, brother. Well, see, I never did get all that. See, you start there and you go there and you get that. And then it's like one potato, two potato. And I'm, well, first, I don't have time for that. I mean, I want to say hello, but I don't want to spend the afternoon with you. That had to develop among people that had nowhere to go, nothing to do, totally unemployed. So the handshake gets really important. But now I came in, that's a culture. That's a culture. And you can't run from anybody. Not with your pants down around your knees, you can't run. That's a culture. And, you know, to be fair, uptight and redneck and all that, that's a culture too. Yeah, there's all kinds of cultures. with cultural norms and cultural indicators. There's wisdom and don't judge the book by its cover, because that'll make a fool of you. And it's not respectful of the person you're dealing with. But there are cultural indicators. But I came into this apostolic thing, and they were calling one another brother and sister. And I thought that was just a cool thing. I said, look at them. They're all like family, you know? And then after I'd been in the church for a while, I found out a whole lot of them were family. So you had to be real careful about the way you dealt with folks. It gets to be that way after three or four generations. But cultural markers and cultural nuance, it's so interesting how all of that is new to you. You come in, but it frames you, and it will keep you. And in the kingdom of God, there is a cultural norm of testimony. I've got a testimony. You know, it creates a field. I talked about a field a while ago. It creates a field. Let me finish this story I was on, and then I'll get to this new story. But in Prague, we visited in the old Jewish quarter. God had told them, if you obey my word, I'm going to bless you. But the rest of that chapter is, if you don't obey my word, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to curse you in the way. I'm going to curse your children. I'm going to curse your storehouse. And I mean, there's 2/3 of that chapter on cursing and only 1/3 on blessing. And all of it hinges on obeying the word of God. Well, everywhere we go, we've been to the Jewish quarter in Vienna. We've stayed in the Jewish quarter in Seville, in Spain. We've been to the Jewish quarter, the old Jewish ghetto in Venice. We've walked in the old Jewish quarter in Prague. Well, what do you mean? What are you telling us that for? You're going to break out home movies here and show us home movies? No, I'm not. I'm going to tell you that there are Jews all over the world, because God scattered them all over the world. I'm going to tell you this. God is faithful. You can capitalize on that and make it entirely a positive. But I'm going to tell you, God is faithful in judgment. God is not going to let you live like the devil and go to heaven. God's judgment is faithful. God's commandment is faithful. Those Jews have been scattered all over the world, and the imprint of that is visible in architecture, in culture, and in history. They are there. Their tracks are all over the world. Nobody, you know, you have Holocaust deniers right now that are trying to deny that there ever was a Holocaust. Let me tell you what, that Jewish experience is a lot bigger than the Holocaust, and the Holocaust was awful, but I don't think they killed more during the Holocaust than the Catholics killed during the Inquisition. They've been killing them all over the world for as long as they've been scattered. And all of that was because God said, you won't obey me? Go into all the world. But everywhere they've gone, those cultural markers, those cultural frames, those nuances of that biblical culture have held them together. And do you know there is a flag of David flying over the nation of Israel today, because the word of God also said, but one day I'm going to gather you and bring you back unto myself. And after World War II, they begin to come back on tramp steamers and over the mountains on foot and in old rail cars. And there's a nation there right now that is nothing less than a miracle produced by the faithfulness of the word of God. God is faithful. God will keep you if you'll follow his word. God will judge you if you disobey his word. But God is faithful. Praise God. Praise God. The bad part about these expositional forays into the word of God is that there's no getting off place, and we'll just stop and start again tonight. But as we're reading this, do you have Lamentations there? Everyone say, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Praise God. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. There's nobody like God. God is faithful. We need to build a culture in our life, in our personal life, in our homes and families, and in our church that reflects the culture of God's word. Praise God. And as we do, and if we do, and the more successful we are at that, there's a direct connection. It is in direct proportion to God's blessing and goodness and the fulfillment of the promise of God in your life. Everybody say, God is faithful. Well, praise God. He said, but I won't allow you, in verse 13, to be tempted above that you are able, but with every temptation to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Praise God. In this culture and in this society of the Word of God, we walk in faith. Now, you can tell a lot about if this is a culture that bemoans all the negatives all the time. Always griping, always complaining, always bitter, always troubled. That is not a culture that is built by the Word of God. How you doing? And you just asked the wrong question. And you're going to be there longer than the handshake. You're going to be there a long time. Uncle Barney got his leg hung in the hay baler, and everything that can go wrong has gone wrong, and we're suffering from 10 types of everything that's possible under heaven. Well, you know, life is full of trouble, and we know and we understand that people have problems and they have trouble in their life. And I'm not going to diminish your problem. There is a time to talk about that, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad for feeling bad, but I want you to understand that if you start with God is faithful, and then you go to, but with every temptation, he is sure that he's not going to allow. God is so pervasive and so completely in control. He is not going to let one more drop come on you than that you're able to sustain. Now, I want you to know what that means. That means I can get up in the morning and I'm not worried about disaster, because I am able through God to stand with. Whenever trouble comes to my life. Come on. Somebody say amen. This, anybody having trouble? I want you to lift your hand if you're having some trouble. Turn to somebody by you, though, and tell them, yeah, but it's not more than I can stand. Because God knows what I can stand. He knows what my tensile strength is. And he knows that he's not going to break me with the trouble, but he's going to make me stronger with the trouble. He's going to temper me in the fire. And when I come out, I'm going to be stronger than I was when I went in. Well, praise God. And so the cultural nuance, then, the cultural norm, then, is a voice of faith. How you doing? Man, I am doing so good. God is great. God is blessing me. Well, that's just a lot of superficial fluff. That's not, no. That means I've crossed over. I could give you the litany of the trouble, but let me tell you about my God. I could tell you how deep the valley is, but rather let me tell you about my champion. I could tell you how much pain I'm in, but let me tell you there is a balm in Gilead. That's a function of will and choice. That's a place where you choose. I mean, the world lives by bad news and bad headlines, and that's what sells news. They don't run headlines about something really good happened today. Nobody's interested in that. They want to know where the dirt is, where the failure is, where the problem is, where the disaster took place. But if there's going to be a daily rag in the church of the living God, the headlines needs to be, God is faithful. God is good. God is able. And I'm being tempted, but he's not going to break me. I'm being tried, but he's not going to destroy me. And the last hitch is that with every temptation, he makes a way of escape. Praise God. There's a way out of here. There's a way out of this. I'm not locked into this. Now, what will really eat your lunch and what will really devastate your spirit is if you're in the middle of it and you begin to despair. I am stuck. I am stuck in this and there's no answer. I am stuck in this and there's no way out. Well, that's a lie. That is a lie. There is a way of escape. There is redemption. There is a new day. There is deliverance. There is a healing. There's a way of escape. Whatever you're in right now, I want you to know that there's a door. You just need to be, you don't need to be sitting there sucking your thumb and weeping bitter tears. You need to be looking every day. All right, God, I know there's a door here somewhere. I know we're going to get out of this. You know, God, I am hurting so bad. You know how bad I'm hurt. But I know there's a way out of this, and I know it's not going to last forever. Weeping may endure for a night. But there's a promise in the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And this is not just an inspirational message. You're tempted, but there's a way out. Yay! This. Thank you.
Do I need this? Do you feel better?
I read in the book you get a reward for that. If I'm a prophet. Everything's contingency. But this is more than just an inspirational message. Lindsay, come help them and give them hope. This is a marker, a cultural marker. You can tell a lot. I've been in some churches that were dead and the people were dead. And there was hopelessness and despair there and political divisions and people wanting to hang the pastor and the pastor looking for another church. And I mean, it's just chaos and the devil can go to the Bahamas. He doesn't have to worry about them at all. They're tearing it up all by themselves. And the children are out in the parking lot fornicating. And I mean, it's just, you say there's places like that? Oh, my friend. And those are cultural norms. Those types of situations become norms and framing and become, after some while, a culture of despair and a culture of bitterness and a culture of hopelessness. But these simple things that Paul's hammering down on these folks, and he's bringing them a new culture. You know, going to the temple of Aphrodite never did them a bit of good. Going in and having immoral relations with a temple prostitute didn't change their life when they left. They were offering sacrifices to pagan gods. And Paul deals with that all the way through this letter to the Corinthian church. But they always left feeling the same measure of hopelessness and despair. But I want you to know, when you build a biblical culture, Paul is trying to teach them about that in this book and the second letter to the Corinthian church. When you build a biblical culture, you don't get the product that they get out there. But there really is. There's healing. There's physical healing. Everybody that's had their body touched by God and healed by God, I want you to say amen. There's mental healing. I want somebody that's really been touched in your mind by God, and God healed the torment of your mind. I want you to give God some praise and thanks. There, you know, see, in our culture, we're not afraid to admit I was a mess. And I still am, but for God in my life, I am a complete disaster. But we're not afraid to say that. And that is a cultural marker. We're open to give God credit for everything that he's done. Let's stand together. Praise God. Now, the first thing I want to do here is, if you're a visitor here today or you're relatively new to this, but you would like a very distinct and immediate change in your life, and you'd like deliverance from things that you're suffering with right now, I would like for you to come to the altar right now. And I'd like to invite you to come, because you can repent of your sins. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost today, and God will change your life. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. If you'd like to go down in the water in Jesus' name, I'll tell you what God will do for you today. He will wash every sin away. If you've got things in your past and you're ashamed and you're troubled, I want you to know that when you go down in the water today, it is miraculous. It's not just, you're not joining a church, you're obeying the word of God. You can come and be baptized today. And to those of you that have been around for a little while, if you find yourself reverting to another culture, reverting to Egypt or another type of culture, and you want to come down here and say, God, I need to be just immersed in the things of God again, I want you to come. I want you to come to this altar and say, God, I want to be covered up, tied up, tangled up, immersed, overwhelmed by the culture of the Word of God. Hallelujah, yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're standing with a friend today, you can bring them down to this altar. Say, come pray with me. Come on, hook up with somebody. Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody's hand. Come on. Praise the Lord. Everybody's praying. Everybody's seeking God right now. Come on, cry out. Open your mouth and cry out before the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Press on in, church. Press on in, church. Let God use you. Be a vessel for prayer right now. Press on in, church. God's doing a work here right now. God's working in somebody's life right now. You need to cover them up in prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, yes. Yes, you've got the Holy Ghost. Let that flow through your vessel right now. Let that Holy Ghost flow through. Let that anointing move in your life right now. It's going to touch somebody's heart. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Everybody that has the Holy Ghost, you ought to be talking in tongues right now. Ah, hallelujah. We've got a brother about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. If you've got to go, God bless you. We're going to do this again tonight. Choir's at 5:15. Prayer's at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30.